Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So obviously, as Andy said, I'm going to follow on from what Nick and Andy have spoken in the last 2 weeks and do week three of the Spirit Realm. As you would know, I've been doing Pilgrim's Progress. Jill, put your hand down. You're not allowed to have any notes. The last time I gave out notes, Jill said they were distracting, and now she wants a set of notes. You want a set of notes? Can you get, Chris? You want anything you can get for nothing. Okay, can you give her two sets of notes? Okay. We love you, Jill. As you know, I've been doing Pilgrim's Progress, and so I looked at how I could do Pilgrim's Progress and Spirit Realm at the same time. And even though I realised I could do it, I also realised that I wouldn't do either of them any justice. And so rather than sharing the messages, I'm going to do what Andy's asked me to do and continue on with the Spirit Realm, and then we will come back to Pilgrim's Progress number 6 the next time I speak. In week 1 of the series, Andy showed us that the Spirit Realm is very real, and even though unseen, the choices we make determine the fruit that we see in our lives and what we see being outworked in society. It's not an area to be treated lightly. However, through Jesus, we don't have to be fearful. And as we have victory, we've been given weapons and armor to use to claim the ground that Jesus won. When we say it's not an area to be treated lightly, let me give an example. And this is not a judgment, not a condemnatory statement, not a put you down person, but how many people have read Harry Potter? Be honest, hands up, real high. Okay. We read Harry Potter, well, I haven't read it, but people read Harry Potter and they think it's a good story. And there's no doubt it is a fantastic series for people who like that stuff, but we don't understand what's behind it. It's like putting your hand in a bucket of dung and wondering why you get infection afterwards. You know, we allow things in without understanding that there's a spirit behind it that's operating. And you know, white magic, black magic, just a little curse here or there, just a little spell here or there, witches, whatever the case may be, might sound fun, but it possibly opens the door for the enemy to get into your life. And so when we say it's not an area to be treated lightly, it isn't. The spirit realm is real, and it outworks, and the fruit of it outworks. And again, not everybody is going to be in the situation that I talk about today, but some will be, because we've opened the door to the enemy in our lives. Last week, Nick walked us through the nature of the enemy, his names, and you know, again, fantastic message. His names describe the strategies, describe his cunning craftiness he uses to steal, to kill and destroy, because that's his nature. He's out to steal, he's out to kill, and then he's out to destroy. And again, remember what I've said many times. You can only steal something if it belongs to somebody else. What is rightfully ours through Jesus Christ, the enemy can only steal. And he does that by using one of the characters of his names to deceive us, to rob us. He robs us of the abundant life that Christ has won for us. Time doesn't allow me to go into the depth of the topic that we have today. But in talking with Andy and Nick, it's possible that in the term that follows, we might do this series, Spiritual Warfare and Demonology, in full on a Sunday night and open it up like a Bible school, which I think is important. However, this morning, I'm not going to short-circuit truth. I want you to hang in there because I will be going fast and I am going to cover a lot of material because it's important. But you have the notes. And you can go home and reread them and reread them. But again, don't turn off. Don't allow yourselves to be robbed of what God is going to do. Okay, number one, we are at war. One of the greatest deceits that the enemy has had us believe is that he doesn't either exist and that we aren't at war. There was a denomination back in the 20, 30, 40 years ago who actually taught that as Christians, we can't be troubled by demons, or we can't be buffeted by demons, or we can't have a demon. In short, it was pushing back the demonic realm to the point that people walked around feeling safe. we aren't safe because the enemy is out to steal, to kill and destroy. And so we need to be aware, we need to acknowledge that we are at war. And we've been given weapons, we've been given armor. Jesus wouldn't have told us about all those things if it wasn't the fact that we're at war. Read the Bible and you'll find that Jesus often spoke of Satan. And again, as I said, if we aren't at war, then we wouldn't be having weapons. If you don't think or don't believe in Satan or think that you're at war, then let me tell you now, you've already lost the battle. And I'm going to make some very blunt, straight statements. Come and fight me later if you want, but make certain you bring some scripture with you, okay? That's a Pastor Oxy, by the way. If you want to talk to me about it, that's okay, but bring some scripture and show me what you believe, okay? If you don't believe in Satan or you don't believe you're in war, then you have already lost the battle. Truth is, though, that we have been given authority. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample on serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing in any way shall harm you." I like that bit, nothing in any way shall harm you. Yes, we are at war. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, there's things that are going to happen, and we might sometimes get wounded, but nothing in any way shall harm us, rob us, take us away from where God wants us to be. To be victorious, we must know our enemy. And Nick talked about that last week. I encourage you to go back, listen to Annie and Nick's sessions. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. We know his origin. Ezekiel, Daniel talk all about that. We know his limitations. We know his fall. We know his names. And Nick again brought those out. We also know who are his evil workers, principalities, powers, demons, evil spirits, rulers of darkness of this world, of this age, powers of darkness and evil angels. And again, the Bible describes their works. It describes how they work. We just have to go to the Bible. Then, of course, as Andy said, we are in a spirit realm. It's real. It's made of angels and demons, goodies and baddies. Blacks and whites, if you ever watched the old cowboy movies, there's always the goodies and the baddies, the blacks and the whites, okay? The kingdom of light, the kingdom of dark. And again, two kings. I don't like ever giving Satan acknowledgement, but he is the king of the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus is the king of the kingdom of light. Jesus came to bring life to the full. The other king, Satan, is out to steal, to kill and destroy. So this morning, my focus is going to be on demons and curses, how Satan goes about stealing from us. And this is where we move into the heavies, so I encourage you to stay awake, to concentrate, because one of Satan's great tricks when his lies are being exposed is to make us sleepy or to lose concentration. And if all of a sudden you find yourself saying he's wrong or you're arguing internally about what I'm saying, just stop for a minute and ask yourself, why am I arguing about this? Why am I getting so upset about this? It could be that the enemy is being exposed in your life. The things that he's doing is being exposed. So demonology, what is it? It is a study of the warfare of the people of God against Satan and the evil forces under his control. It's a subject viewed with fear and suspicion by many. But that should not be our attitude as Christians. It's a subject that deals with demon spirits that are responsible for much of the sickness, the torment, the misery, and the mental disorders in the world today. And again, if we had time to open it up, I could show you clearly how much we see the demonic activity in the world around us. As non-Christians, people who don't and haven't asked Jesus in their life, they're already under the control of Satan. Satan is already just using them for whatever he wants. And we can see that outworking. We can see the changes in our society. We can see the things that, you know, the pub test says is wrong, but it is just happening all around us. And that's because there are men and women, there are people in leadership who are being driven, being controlled, being led by Satan to do his bidding. And that's why we as Christians need to stand up. That's why we as Christians need to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? If the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. Doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter about my emotions. It's what God's word says. And so we need to understand that Satan is at work. You know, you only have to study the Gospels. And if you don't believe that it's right for now or happening now or a part of what the word of God says, just go to Gospels. Go to the book of Acts. See how much the satanic and demonic activity was evident back there when Jesus was ministering on earth. Look later into the early church and see again how much satanic activity was happening. Open your eyes. Let the veil come off right now and look around you and see how much satanic activity is happening on our earth right now. It's real. The New Testament teaches that the ministry of deliverance, the ministry of exorcism plays and played a vital part in the church back there, and it does now. And I applaud Andy for bringing this realm, this spirit realm discussion and topic into our church, because there are so many churches today that won't touch it, won't go anywhere near it, because it doesn't tickle the ears, it doesn't make people feel good. Yet, if we don't understand it, if we don't have it exposed to us in its truth and reality, then we're never going to walk in the victory that God has got for us. So that leads us to the question, can Christians be troubled by demons? Now, it's my belief that an ongoing and genuine Christian will not be demon-possessed. Now, listen to the wording. It's very important. Will not be demon-possessed. Because the word possession indicates ownership. And as Christians, we have given ownership of our lives to Christ. Jesus owns me. Therefore, he possesses me. However, I do believe that Christians could be under the influence of demons, either externally, and I call that oppression, or internally, which I would call demonization, but not possession. If we look through the Bible, we'll see passages that say Satan enters a believer's heart or another spirit, or lest Satan gets an advantage of us, or withstand the wiles, the cunning craftiness of the devil, or don't give heed to seducing spirits. Turn aside from Satan, the Bible says. 1 John 4, 1 says, it says to test the spirits or to try the spirits. So there's an inference there. Again, that as Christians we can be troubled by demons or by spirits. But if that's not enough, I have prayed for dozens and dozens and dozens of people in the 40 years of ministry that I've been in. I have prayed exorcism, deliverance over people. And I know that I know that I know that as I see people being set free from demon bondage, they're being set free to walk in the freedom that God has got from. I know for my own self, as I have had self-deliverance many times over my walk in life, that the enemy is real and he's there to rob us, to stop us. For a Christian to be troubled by a demon spirit, it means that Satan must have legal ground to influence or to bind some area of that believer's life. For me, I'll use myself because it's a better example than picking on others. As a young person growing up, I opened myself up to a whole lot of stuff I shouldn't have ever gone down. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up with a fantastic mum and dad. I grew up with very strict guidelines and rules and boundaries in my life. But we all make choices, and the choices I made were bad. They opened myself up to the things that the enemy would love to behold. As I became a Christian, as I started to walk in God, I started to see these things controlling me or trying to control me, trying to hold me down, rob me from walking in the way that I'd walk. I would walk around the lake singing worship songs, quoting scripture, and find myself coughing, vomiting, screaming sometimes. I was having self-deliverance. Light was casting out darkness. We need to understand that if we open our lives up to the things that are anti what God's word says, then there is every chance that we are handing over control of that area of our life to Satan to use. It's like a room in your house. You can go into any room, but don't go into my laundry because my laundry is always a mess. However, open the door, put everything away, and it's okay. There are some times in our lives that we haven't allowed God into the room in our life. There are other times when we knowingly, willingly continue to do what we shouldn't do because we like it. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but we don't understand as we do it, knowingly, willingly committing it, that we are inviting Satan into that area of our lives. And so you might be knowingly, willingly sinning. You might have opened yourself up to an area of demonic activity as a kid, as a person growing up, and that you find that that area still is not free the way that you know it should be free. Then that could be demonic activity. You know, when we think about it, if all satanic influence disappeared out of our new birth experience, then the truth would be that we'd never be sick. We'd never be troubled or struggle with sin. We'd never have a battle in our mind with our thoughts. In fact, we'd be able to do everything that God's word says. Life would be just easy street. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show me if anyone's having a life like that, because I know none of you will be, because we all have the Bible says, to work out our salvation, to walk the walk of an overcomer. We all have giants in the land that we are to overcome. However, there is a big difference between what I call a legal scripture and experiential scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And as I said a minute ago, the Bible is true. That is a true scripture. That is a real scripture. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But is that how it outworks on the ground sometimes? Spiritually, legally, God, looking down from heaven, looks at us and sees us as brand new creations, because he's looking at us through the eyes of what Jesus has done. But on the ground, we know that we still struggle. We know that there are still things that we had to overcome. So we have the difference between something that's legal and something that's experiential. And God knows that. You know, he gave us an example of how that outworks in the promised land. You know, they walk over Jordan into the promised land and they eye out everything, and God says, right, from that spot to that spot, to that mountain, to that valley, it's all yours. But there's giants in the land. And so every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'll give you. In short, legally, the promised land was theirs. Experientially, it wasn't until they claimed it. And that is our walk. And that is what it's all about. And that's why what we're talking about now is so important. Because it is our promised land. And we have the right to drive out the giants. What about demons? They have personalities. The Bible says they know how to speak. They know what to know. They know what they know. And they have emotions. Passages in the Bible tell us this. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? I'll return to my house. They call us their house. They speak out of a person. My name is Legion, Jesus was spoken to. The demons also believe and tremble, it says. Matthew 8 says, have you come to torment us? And so oftentimes, split personalities, or multiple personalities, as people often call it right now, can be a result of an operating demon in a person's life. Unfortunately, the psychiatrists, the world that we live in, the hospitals, don't understand this stuff. And they see it out working and operating in people's lives, but they put it down to a medical condition. Yet more often than not, it's a demonic possession that's happening, or demonic activity that's happening. Demons operate in groups or families. They work in areas such as addictions, and all types of addictions, bitternesses, rebellion, rejection, insecurity. And as I'm going through these things, if a word stands out to you here, I'm always depressed, or I always feel guilty, or I'm always fearful, you know, start to think, and I'm not saying look behind every curtain to see a demon, but if it's something that overcomes you to the point that you can't control it, you're not in charge, then you've got to start to think, that's not God. That's not what God's word says. What's happening here? Think of cults, think of pride, think of infirmity, think of the occult religions, you think of false religions, you think of covetousness. There's a whole grouping, there's a whole lot of families that the enemy works through, depending on our personality, depending on the way we've been brought up, depending on the generations that have gone before us. So the question would be, what gives demons right to bind us or to control us? If we look at the inner man, particularly the mind, having a wrong attitude, having the wrong motive, allowing resentment or bitterness or hurts or anger or jealousy or hatred or unforgiveness, Nick talked about that last week, allowing immorality, lusts of any kind, having a critical attitude, being a gossip, being a slanderer, allowing fear or depression or whatever to get to you will open the door, possibly, for an enemy to get in. In the outer man, you know, smoking, drinking, drugs, lustful behavior, gambling, all of these things can open up the door again to uncontrollable or demonic bondage. And again, it might sound just a bit hi-fi stuff, you know, hairy-fairy stuff. It's not. It's real. It is. I don't know how to get that across. I hope I'm getting it across. It's real. And the important part about it is that it's real because it's Satan wanting to steal what God has got for you to do. My attitude and my desire is I want to see people have life to the full. And so exposing this stuff is only to expose it so that we can start to deal with it. If you knew you had a physical ailment and you could take a pill to get rid of it, you would. Why don't we do the same in the spirit realm? Also, of course, we have the law of cause and effect, the reaping and sowing aspect. Some of our physical ailments can be caused by wrong attitudes. In fact, many doctors would agree that many illnesses are psychosomatic. They're in the mind. And it's through the mind, it's through the way the enemy is working in our mind that it outworks. It looks real. The fruit looks real. But a pill won't take it away. It just jumps from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. So how do demons act? They entice us, they deceive us, they enslave us, they torment us, they drive and compel us, they defile us, they make us feel dirty. Demons also fight against our peace. They fight against our personal harmony. They fight against the peace of mind that we should have. They fight against peace in our physical bodies. Demons cause disruption or division with other people. You know, one of the natures of the enemy, again, words that Nick used last night, he's the deceiver of the brethren. He is the father of lies. He brings disunity. If you see disunity happening all the time, wherever you go, or in families, then you've got to see that there's a spiritual reason behind that. When something is unnatural, it's when something is gone beyond the normal. You know, we can always say things happen, and it does. Things happen. You know, and that's why I say don't be demon conscious. Don't be go demon hunting. Be Jesus conscious. Chase Jesus. But if you see something unnaturally happening all the time, then you've got to start to look and see it's not real. I was going to say, it's like having an udder on a bull, but I shouldn't say that, should I? If it doesn't look right, it's not right. And then you've got to look behind it and find out why. So, by the fruit you shall know them. What are the distinctive indicators or the fruit of demonic activity? Compulsiveness. Every time I see a packet of Tim Tams, I've got to eat them. And I'm only going to have one. But then I find the whole packet's gone. Hands up. You see people who are restless. Now, you know, Aaron, keep your legs still. Yeah. You know, indicator. Discouragement, always feeling discouraged, confused. God is not the author of confusion, but peace under the saints. Depression, loss of vision, you know, wandering around aimlessly, setting yourself to do a task, setting yourself to have a vision to do something, but never being able to achieve it. Disorientation, being withdrawn, find yourself on your own, always on your own. Not liking to be with crowds, not liking, now I don't like being in crowds, but you know, you just withdraw yourself all the time. Sense of despair. Operating out of character. Let me stop and give you a little story here, and I have asked permission of Al. We bought a new house, and I have shared this story once in this church before. We bought a new house some 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, I don't know, years ago. And it turns out, we didn't know, but the house was the house of a prostitute. It was a madam's house. And Alan's room was where she did her trade. We knew nothing about this when we bought the house. Now, of course, we prayed through the house when we got in there. We did everything there. But all of a sudden, we found that Al was operating or out of character in his life. Al went off to youth camp, and Chris and I had been talking about it, and we said, look, this is just something wrong. So what we said we were going to do is what we've done many, many times, is we decided that we would pray through the house, and particularly Alan's room. So we went into Al's room, we prayed through it, we closed the door and went out and prayed through the rest of the house, prayed for Al, of course, and later on that night, we went back into the room before bed to pray again, and the whole roof was covered in little black spiders. And I mean whole roof. I'm not talking about a little bit. I'm talking about the whole roof. It didn't go outside the door. It didn't. It just stopped at the door. And this was this room that the lady plied her trade. So I got a mortine bomb and let it off, and all the black spiders fell onto the bed, and it just looked like it was covered with. We went to bed, woke up in the morning, and again, three quarters of the roof was covered with black spiders. So again, I let off another bomb. We did this for the whole weekend until finally there was maybe one or two spiders on the roof. Al came home from youth camp, and he was a changed man. Not because anything happened at youth camp, but because the influence that he'd come under in that room had been broken. Now, you might say, hey, that's hairy fairy, good on you, Gray. It's real. It's real. We fought for our son. But it had nothing to do with him. It wasn't his fault. It's just that the enemy was in his room trying to control him. It was out of character of our son. You know, we need to understand. If we didn't know and didn't believe in what I'm talking about today, then what would have Al's life been like right now? You're a good boy, Al. So what are the areas in which demons can affect us? They affect us in our emotions. They affect us in our attitudes, our relationships. They can cause resentment, hatred, fear, or rebellion. They affect us in our thoughts, in doubt, unbelief, indecision, procrastination. They affect us through our tongue, constantly lying. Can I have a cup of water, please, Chris? through our tongue in lying, in blasphemy, hurtful words. You know, you find yourself saying something to somebody and you didn't want to say it, but it just out. You know, what causes that? Affects us in our sexual area, in perversions, in pornography, in masturbation, in lustful thoughts, in lies about gender. We're seeing that everywhere today. In unnatural sexual behavior. You know, again, we open ourselves up and the enemy grabs us and starts to use it. In addictions, in alcohol, in drugs, in gambling, etc. In physical infirmities, and I'm talking unnatural stuff. You know, we get sick. Sickness is part of what happens in the world because of the fall. Thanks, Chris. But when I say sickness, I'm talking unnatural. You know, we're talking about, you know, cancer right through our family, or heart disease right through our family, or, you know, not being able to carry a baby right through our family. These are indicators of demonic activity. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, has there been any, and he reads off, you know, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. The first question, has there been any cancer in your family? Any heart disease, any blood pressure problems, etc., etc., etc. Because they understand the gene pool. They understand there's hereditary things. Why can't there be hereditary spirits? Well, they can be. They are. We open our lives up to it. It's part of the family gene pool. Why? Because the sins of the parents are passed down to the third and the fourth generation. Yet we poo it. We chuck it away because we can't see it or because we don't want to believe it. Yet when the doctor says it, we believe it. In our psychological areas, in disruptive emotional attitudes that dominate us against our will. Again, resentment, hatred, fear, envy, jealousy. And I keep using these words because they're so real. We don't understand that if we allow things in our lives that are out of the character of God or outside of the fruit of the Spirit, then we are opening the door for the enemy to use us. We're inviting him in. Because we are going against the Word of God. It might be eating disorders. It might be having unhealthy thoughts about yourself. And again, a lot of talk is being done about self-image, about all of this stuff at the moment. It's real. It's there. So let me just give you some general comments before I move on to the area of curses. Demons are everywhere. Their job is to trouble us and, if possible, control us. All of us are being buffeted daily by demons. And I mean all of us. Just as much as there's germs and that we are being attacked by germs all the time, and because of the healthy antibodies within, we reject them. It's the same with demonics. The more we become like Christ, the stronger we become, the more we reject, the more we have our shield on. However, when we become weak, when we allow things to happen, we are weakened, and that's when they open up the door to the enemy. If we could see in the spirit realm right now, if we took off our three-dimensional blinkers and put on a fourth-dimensional blinker and could see into the spirit realm, you would see in this realm, in this room right now, demons. And I'm telling you, why? Because we all have them. We're all troubled by them. But light casts out darkness. I would guarantee you, if we could see in that realm today when we were doing worship, we would see demons fleeing. They don't like Jesus' name being lifted up. They don't like praise to Jesus. It happens. It's the way it is. Light casts out darkness. That's why worship is so important. That's why prayer is so important. That's why reading your Bible is so important. That's why meditation on God's word is so important. As I said, self-deliverance is happening all the time. We don't see it, but we notice the freedom as we walk in it. It's no different to the natural. Healing is happening in our bodies all the time because of the way God created us. So if the natural healing is happening, why wouldn't the spiritual healing be happening? And I encourage you, when we're talking this stuff, you know, we don't need specialists in this area. Light casts out darkness. The more we pour light in, the more the darkness goes. Self-deliverance is what I would always go through first. Because the more we win and walk in the victory, the more we're going to gain the victory. And at the end of this notes, we've got a prayer that I encourage you to go back and read the notes again and then pray this prayer for yourself. I don't go to the doctor every time I feel crook or every time something happens. But if I have something wrong that's not getting fixed, then I'll go to the doctor. Now, in most cases, the general practitioner will be able to help me. He'll give me a medication, he'll give me something, and he'll tell me what to do. But in some cases, he can't. Then he will send you to a specialist. And in some cases, you might need a major operation. Whatever the case is, you don't go to the major operation first. That's the last resort. The first resort is to do the easy stuff. Pray. Allow God to help you. Deliverance, even though a miracle, it's not the final answer. Deliverance is the doorway of release. It's the beginning. I always say to people, deliverance breaks the power, but it's our job to deal with the habit patterns. No good being delivered from alcoholism and then going into the pub the next day and sitting down and seeing if it's real, if it worked. You've got to break the habit patterns. You've got to deal with the things that literally opened up the door. Deliverance breaks the power. It's our job to walk in the victory. The final answer to our problems is always tied to our walk with the Lord Jesus. So be Jesus-focused, not Satan or demon-consumed. So let's come to the area of a curse. Fair dinkum. That clock is wrong, Andy. I know it is. Is it okay, guys, if I keep going? Thank you. I was going to anyhow, but it's nice that you said yes. So let's look at curses. Chris and I bought a house, 55 Park Valley Drive, Chernside Park, and it was an old house. It had good bones, but it really was being sold cheap because of the way it looked. It was overgrown, the gutters were broken, outside it looked a mess, inside the people were smokers, it stunk, they had dogs and cats in the house, it stunk. It was horrible, but it was a good house and it was all we could afford. We got in there and we cleaned, we did the garden, we mowed, we weeded, we did everything we possibly could do. We added value to the house without spending a cent. And that's what our life is like. When Jesus comes to in our life, he takes what is old, what is broken, what is horrible, and he turns it into something brand new. All things passed away. Behold, all things are new. But a curse is like this. If I don't change the old lock on the door and put a new lock on it, then the old owner can use his old key to get into my house and use my house. And many of us don't understand that. We ask Jesus into our life, we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we believe it. He does. Old things passed away, behold, all things are new. But we don't understand that there are generational things that happen. The Bible calls them curses. When we buy a house, when we buy anything new, you change the locks on the door. Forget hanging the expense. Change everything you possibly can. You don't know how many keys are out there. Satan doesn't own the new house. The old owner doesn't own the new house. Even when he opens the door, he can't do anything but make a mess, but he can make a mess. And that's often what happens. Why don't we rightfully enjoy and walk in the freedom that God has given to us? Possibly because we haven't changed the old lock. Deuteronomy 5 says this, "You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, the entire family is affected, even children to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me." More often than not, we don't know what our past generations have done. We don't know whether they've been in the Masonic Lodge. We don't know whether they've followed the Druids. We don't know whether they've been in the occult. We don't know what their lives have been like. And more often than not, we don't pray against the curses that have been passed down from the generations. We pray against our own sins. We ask God to forgive us our own sins, but we don't renounce or break off the curses of the past. In short, have you changed the lock, or can the old owner, the enemy, still use his key to get through you by not your sins, but by the sins of others? Numbers 33, and I'm going to read a few scripture, and I don't apologize because it's important for you to get this. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must, not you can or you will or you should, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images, demolish all their pagan shrines, take possession of the land and settle in it because I have given it to you to occupy. But listen to the warning. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I had planned for you to do to them. If we do not drive out the giants, if we do not take control of our lives, if we do not deal with the sins of the parents in the past, then we are allowing Satan legally to do to us what we should do to them. We have a mandate. The ground is ours. It's time to drive the giants out and possess it and enjoy our inheritance. So the basic cause for a curse, simple, disobedience to God's word. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you this day, then these curses shall come upon you. Deuteronomy 27 gives us what these curses are. And it's very clear. Cursed is the man who carves an image or cast idol. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the word of this law by carrying them out. Curses are real, and we bring curses upon ourselves. You can break curses down into those 12 curses down to 4. Idolatry, occult practice, dishonoring parents, illicit or unnatural sex. And think of all those sexual things that we talk about today. Illicit or unnatural sex. Anything that is not the way that God originally designed it will bring a curse. An injustice to the weak and the helpless. And you would have to put abortions in there as well. Okay? If your family line has been involved in any of these, then there is the possibility, if you find yourself not being able to break free, not being able to walk in the freedom that is rightly yours, that it could be because there's a curse that has come down the hereditary line. What are the evidences of curses? What is the fruit? Now, I'm talking about something that is unnatural, not a once-off. But if you see right through your family gene pool any of these things, then it is an indicator that it's possibly a curse that has been running down. Mental or emotional breakdown, repeated chronic sickness, repeated miscarriages and family-related problems, related female problems, breakdown of marriage and family alienation, continued financial insufficiency when you have enough money coming in, accident prone, history of suicides and unnatural deaths. So again, that's so... I could spend a whole night on Bible school just talking about this stuff and opening it up, but I just want to give you an overview today. So let me finally close by talking about how to be free from demonic bondage or curse. And again, I'd like you to take these notes home. I'd like you to get them off the website. I'd like you to spend some time at home today, tomorrow, the next day, and just read through this stuff and allow God to open up the door to what he wants to do. And that's why next Sunday evening we're going to have a ministry night. A ministry night to seal the deal in regard to everything we've spoken about in the last 4 weeks. And if you find that some of the stuff that we've been talking about today is real in your life, then come next week after, of course, trying it yourself. Okay, come next week and let us pray for you. Let us see God move in a mighty way. So how to be free? Number one is honesty. We must be honest with ourselves and with God if we expect to receive God's blessing and deliverance. Lack of honesty keeps areas of our life in darkness. Demons, spirits thrive on darkness. Honesty helps bring them into light. Any sin not confessed or repented of gives the demon a legal right to remain. Ask God to help you see yourself as he sees you and bring to light anything that is not of him. And the scriptures are there. I'm not going to have time to read them. Second one is humility. This involves the recognition that we are dependent upon God and his provision. It also involves a complete openness with those that are praying for you. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Next one is repentance. Repentance is a determined turning away from sin and Satan. We must hate all evil in our life and fall out of agreement. And I love Amos. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? If you are sinning, if you are knowingly, willingly sinning, then you are in agreement with Satan. And you will never be able to tell him to go. Repentance is turning away from all that hinders. Repentance requires confession of sin. It takes away the legal right of the enemy. Renunciation is the next one. It is the forsaking of evil. Renunciation is an action resulting from repentance. And I'll just read one scripture to you. In Acts 19 it says, "And many who believed came confessing, telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." Renunciation is a demonstration of repentance. It's getting rid of things that tie you to sin. Doesn't matter how valuable the things that you have, if they're not godly, if they've become a part of your past, then get rid of them. You know, it doesn't talk about 50,000 pieces of silver for nothing. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. We gained our freedom for 30 pieces of silver. These people brought curious arts and works. They're things that they used in their past, in their Ouija boards and their seances and all that. You might have music. You might have cards. You might have a whole lot of letters from past girlfriends or boyfriends that tie you to the past. If you feel as though God is showing you that there's something in your life, there's something in your house, there's something that you should not have, then get rid of it. Burn it. Don't melt it down. Get rid of it. Forgiveness. Nick talked about that. God freely forgives all who confess their sins and ask forgiveness. He expects us to forgive all others. Prayer. Ask God to deliver you and to set you free in Jesus' name. And then warfare. Warfare. Prayer and warfare are two different things. Prayer is towards God. Warfare is towards the enemy. You know, we all should be in warfare. We use the weapons that are not carnal. We use the name, we use the blood, we use testimony, we use the word, we use prayer. We must enter the battle with determination and assurance of victory. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. And then finally, the last page of your notes is a prayer of release. I'm going to read it out to you. We're not going to do it. We're not going to have an altar call. Next week, I encourage you to come back at night and let's do it. But again, this is a prayer that you can pray. This prayer is a prayer that we took from Derek Prince, fantastic man. A man, Pastor Oxy, Derek Prince, they shaped and molded me in this area. I love this area because it's so real. I love this area because I love seeing people set free. And we were in this chapel full. Derek Prince had ministered for 4 hours and then had us pray this prayer. And you would not believe the ministry that took place. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again from the dead. You redeemed me by your blood. I belong to you and want to live for you. You are my master, my Savior and Lord. I confess all my sin, known or unknown. I'm sorry for them. I renounce them now. And I would stop there and just allow God to put pressure thoughts in your mind of anything that might come there that he would want you to ask forgiveness for. I forgive all others as I want you to forgive me. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. And again, stop and let God show you. I renounce all curses, whether known or unknown. I claim, Galatians 3:13, cursed is anyone that hangs on the tree. Jesus, you took upon yourself my curses, and I claim my release from them now. I break hold of anything that I've been involved in or that my family has been involved in that has given the enemy the legal access to my life. Think of those four main areas. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. I thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses me now from all sin. I come to you now as my deliverer. You know my special needs, the things that bind, torment, defile, that unclean spirit, that evil spirit. I claim the promise of your word that says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I loose myself from you in the name of Jesus. As a trespasser has no hold of my life, I command you to leave right now in Jesus' name. I encourage you to pray that prayer at home. Go through the notes again. Think about what we've talked about. Remember, the spirit realm is real. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for the knowledge that even though I've rushed it, even though, Lord God, I've only touched the surface, that your spirit can work within us. And I pray that, Lord God, we would not allow our minds to be closed. We would allow our eyes to be opened. We would allow that veil that the enemy uses to bind us and to rob us and to stop us from seeing the light of the glorious gospel. I pray that that veil be ripped off our minds and our eyes right now. That, Lord God, that we would have revelation knowledge today, that we would not be suspicious, we would not be skeptical, we would not be doubtful, but, Lord God, that we would understand that your truth is true, that your truth is real, and that, Lord God, your truth, Jesus, came that we might be free to walk in abundant life. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Andy.